For evening hours together this week, we have been sharing the messages of the books of the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. We began with Genesis, we went on to Exodus, and this evening we want to give some thought to the message of the book of Leviticus. And as I have mentioned before, we want to be thinking of these not as separate books, but as a continuum of a revelation of God that began in Genesis and went right on through until the end of Deuteronomy. These books were given to us through Moses. He wrote them. And Moses is a man who knew God. And God gave him the words of these books. And he wrote them down for us. We noticed last evening that as you pass from Genesis to Exodus, the first word in Exodus is the word now, but it could be the word and, because it is just a continuation of what is written in the book of Genesis. In the book of Leviticus, Chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." What in the world is the tabernacle of the congregation? Well, you have to have had Exodus to know that. In Exodus, it tells you all about the tabernacle of the congregation, how God wanted to dwell among his people, how the God of heaven loved men enough to want to come down and make his abode with his people, with those who trusted him, that he wanted fellowship with those who were called by his name. Wonderful, wonderful fact. And this is all opened up to us in the book of Exodus, So the book of Leviticus is just carrying this forward. It just speaks of the tabernacle of the congregation with which we have already become familiar in our reading of the book of Exodus. So again, it is just a continuation. We are still in the books of Moses. We saw, and the first evening we shared these things together, that in the book of Exodus, the emphasis of the book, the message of the book, not the contents of the book, but the message of the book had to do with the relationship there is between God and men. That when God made man, he made man for himself with the intent that man and God would have fellowship together. And one of the first things we read about God and man in the book of Genesis is that they walked together in the cool of the day. They had fellowship together. That's one of the reasons man was created, to be God's fellow. And then man was also created in order to have dominion over the earth. God created the earth, and he created man to have dominion over the earth. The psalmist makes this clear in the 8th Psalm, when he speaks of the fact, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, over the fowl of the air, fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." Everything on the earth was to be under the dominion of man. He was to run the earth for God as his agent. Alas, man failed in his stewardship. Man broke the relationship, that blessed relationship he had with God, even though God had warned him that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, the relationship will be broken. It was broken because of man's disobedience to God. But blessed be God, he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, well, I'll start over with some other kind of being. In the purpose of God, he planned for man's restoration and for the renewal of that relationship that was very dear to and important to God. And the rest of the book of Genesis we saw had to do with the lives of representative men in whom God was working toward the renewal of that relationship with himself that would bring man into great blessing and allow God to show the riches of his grace. God working to the restoration of that relationship. So Genesis was about that relationship. Last evening we moved on to consider what the message of the book of Exodus would be. And we saw that the message of the book of Exodus, in view of the relationship that was set forth in Genesis, was man's responsibility. If man is related to God, then he has a great responsibility. A great responsibility. Oh, not only a great responsibility, but a great privilege. And I think it was last evening, wasn't it, that we raised the question and wondered together why it is that men are so set upon establishing their relationship with animals and so careless of their relationship with God. There is a young man in Plano, Texas, who is in the computer business. He sells computer software. That's the papers and the systems that you use on computers. But really the thing that consumes his interest and his life are horses. He lives on a horse farm just outside of Plano, and he's got maybe half a dozen lovely horses out on that farm. And Meg and I were out calling for the chapel on one occasion, and we went out to call upon him and his wife, and he was just in the process of feeding the horses for the evening. And so he said, would you like to go out with me and feed the horses? And I said, I certainly would. I'd love to see those animals. And they were beautiful animals. They were show horses. They were beauties. But in the course of our walking about, he was telling me about how great the relationship is between men and horses. And he went back all the way to Alexander the Great and his great horse. And how ever since the days of Alexander the Great, men and horses have been associated with one another, and it's been a great relationship. But I haven't seen him in church since. Isn't that interesting? He thinks that the relationship between men and horses is really something. But he isn't one bit interested in the relationship between men and God, their maker. Isn't that a strange thing? But it is true. Well, I don't know how I got onto that. But anyway, in Exodus, we were talking about the responsibility that men have in view of their relationship to God. This makes men responsible. We saw that the book of Exodus sets forth God's work And his work in the book of Exodus was the redemption of his people. The deliverance of his people from bondage, from slavery. That was his great work. That's still his great work. Delivering men from the bondage of sin. This is what God is doing in the earth. And then we saw it made reference to God's Word. Because in the book of Exodus we have the giving of the law of God. The law was given through Moses. And men learned something of the demands of God's nature upon them. And what their responsibility was. It isn't just that men have some general kind of responsibility to God. God got very specific about man's responsibility. And so he gave the law. And the law went into all the minutiae and all the trivia and all the commonplace places of their lives. God had something to say about that. And he taught them how they should live. Now, who could tell them better? He made them. He knew exactly how they would run, how they would operate, what made them go. So he was the one that was in the best position to tell them what was best for them. But, of course, men didn't like to be told that. They wanted to make up their own minds about what they would do. And so the keeping of the law of God became a great burden to men, and they turned from it. But the other thing that the book of Exodus set forward was the will of God, to which we have already made reference. The will of God was to live among his people, to have fellowship with men. Now, what kind of people do you like to have fellowship with? You like to have fellowship with people you care about, don't you? I suppose we all know people that we don't care if we never see them again, you know. But God never felt that way about anybody. God is concerned about every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. He wants to have fellowship with men and to bring each life into fulfillment, into gladness, into joy, into glory. This is the will of God, and he does this best by associating himself with people. And there is nothing that leads to human happiness more than a sense of the presence of God amongst his people. True? True? Why, I've heard that thought expressed here half a dozen times since we arrived here on Saturday. How good it is to be associated with the people of God all around. God feels the same way about it. And so he wanted to come and to live with men, and he expected that men would... I shouldn't say he expected it. That makes it in two human terms. God knows us all together. He's not disappointed in us. But he meant that we would enjoy his company and that our lives would become outshining because of their communion with himself. Then we come on to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus has a message for us. Now, when we finish the book of Exodus and these three things, God's work, God's word, and God's will, When we add this all together, what we are coming up with is the desire of God that His people worship Him, that they want His company, that they want to be with Him, that they recognize the value of this relationship, and this constitutes worship, and that they respond to His goodwill for them with obedience. And so these next two books, the book of Leviticus, has to do with worship, and the book of Numbers has to do with obedience. They are a development out of the book of Exodus. And it is very interesting, it seems to me, how God develops this. He's going to talk to us in Leviticus about worship. And the first and perhaps one of the most significant things in the book is the recognition of sin and of its nature. It is necessary, if we are going to move forward, as it were, with God, that we take inventory of what the situation is, where we are. And so the very first thing that God does is tell us in the book of Leviticus about sin and reveal to us something of its nature. And then when we know what sin is, we know something of its nature, then He goes on in the book of Leviticus to tell us of His redemption. His redemption from sin. How He can free us from sin. How He intends to free us from sin. So these are the two great things that are recognized in the book of Leviticus. Sin and redemption. First, the fact of sin is recognized in this book. How is the fact of sin recognized? Well, this book is full of the offerings that the people of God were to make to God. That's one of the big subjects of the book of Leviticus. Now, the offerings were made necessary by sin. If there had been no sin, there would not be any offering necessary. The fact of sin made the offerings necessary. Then in the book of Leviticus, we have another thing. We have mediation introduced. A priesthood is developed. God made arrangements that certain of the people of God would represent the rest of the people before Him in His presence. Well, why would that be necessary? Only because the people were sinners. And they needed to have somebody mediate for them. And so the creation, the establishment, and the maintenance of the priestly order, which we'll call mediation, was called for as a result of sin. So sin was revealed in that. And then there were the laws of separation that are set forth in the book of Leviticus. Now, I'm not reading these all to you this evening. We could turn to all the references that make these, but I'm afraid if we did that, you'd lose track of what I was saying because you'd be reading and then you'd be listening to me. I want to just go over this once over lightly, as it were, with you before we dip into the word itself. There are the laws of separation, which recognize the sin from which people must be separated in order to cancel their separation from God. When men sin, they're separated from God. You remember that verse in Isaiah where it says, your sins, like a dark cloud, have separated between you and your God. Sin separates men from God. And so there were the laws of separation which recognized this. Another way of showing what sin does and what sin is. And then another thing that runs through the book of Leviticus are the feasts of consecration. Many feasts are spoken of in the book of Leviticus. As you go through the 27 chapters in Leviticus, you will read about many feasts. Every year they had feasts, several of them. And they emphasized the benefits gained as a result of their escape from sin. Sin again, you see. Sin is all involved in every one of these things, whether it be the offerings or the priesthood or the laws of separation or the feasts of consecration. All of these things point up the fact men are sinners. And they are separated from God. One of the great revelations of the book of Leviticus. It not only says that men sin, but it speaks of the nature of men's sin. The fact that sin breaks or has broken that relationship between man and God. 150 times in the book of Leviticus, it speaks of the holiness of God. Now, there's only 27 chapters in the book, but 150 times in those 27 chapters, it tells about the holiness of God. While it is talking about the sinfulness of men. Now I would like you to look at a couple of verses. One in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 for the sake of the connection. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Go over to chapter 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. So the people are called to holiness because God is holy. Now this does something when you think about this. What it is saying, in effect, is this, that sin is wrong done to God. That's what sin is. And this is confirmed later on in the Psalms when the psalmist said in Psalm 51, I think it's verse 4, where he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin in man is a wrong done to God because it breaks the relationship that God intended between himself and men. So it has a lot to say about sin in the book of Leviticus. But it also has a great deal to say about redemption. For one thing, it tells us that redemption existed in the mind and the purpose of God. This was God's intent from the beginning, was to restore men, to redeem men, to bring men back from the tragic situation into which man had gone. And I'd like to suggest to you that this was necessary to God. Now that may sound like a strange phrase, as though anything is necessary to God. But as I said, God made men for fellowship with Himself. God made man to be His fellow. God made man so that he could share himself with one of his creatures. And when man sinned, this was no longer possible. And if the purpose of God in his eternal counsels was to be carried forward, it was necessary to God that he redeem men. And this means, really, that the fact of love is inherent in the program that God is carrying forward in the earth to redeem mankind. In the book of Leviticus, we have the offerings. They constitute the approach to God. They were provided by God. We have the mediation, the method of the appropriation of God's provision. A man couldn't just walk into the presence of God of himself. He had to be represented. The priest had to go once a year, and not without blood, into the holy place, into the presence of God. Mediation became the method of their appropriation of God's provision. The laws of separation became the conditions under which an appropriation of God's provision was possible. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it was only under those conditions that men could come into the blessing of God. And as I said before, the feasts of consecration were set up to show the benefits of the approach to God which He made possible. One of the things that I was very much impressed with in the past year, a year ago, in the Bible class that I teach down in Boca Raton, we took up a study of the book of Leviticus. And we studied the offerings. We went into great detail in the book. We had 14 weeks together in the book of Leviticus, and we went slowly through it. And one of the things, as I say, was that I noticed was that every one of the offerings was a happy time. That the privilege that God gave the people to come into His presence was a time of rejoicing and a time of gladness. And I made the book of Leviticus quite a different book for me. I don't know why, but all my life, the first 100 years of it, I thought that the time of the offerings was a terrible time, you know, a time of slaughter and bloodiness and unpleasantness. Not so. At the offerings in the book of Leviticus that were set forth for the children of Israel, the times of the offering were times of thanksgiving, times of praise, times of singing, times of blessing in the presence of God. And all of these things, the offerings and the mediation and the laws of separation and the feasts of consecration, speak of the possibility of restoration to God. And the whole book of Leviticus on that basis is a glad book and a happy book. It sets forth the fact of redemption. Redemption provided by God, existing in His purpose, worked out in His plan. In connection with the offerings, another thing that it seems to me is something that escaped me before. And that is that all the sacrifice of animals was a sacrifice of sinless life. And that no animal feels pain of which God is not conscious. No animal feels pain of which God is not conscious. We easily understand the pain in the heart of God when His Son hung on Calvary's cross. But there was pain in the heart of God whenever a lamb was slain as an offering. Whenever a pigeon had its life taken as an offering in Israel. For all those centuries after centuries after centuries, they all hurt God. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. What does this do? What does this say to you and to me about the pain in the heart of God because of man's sin, because of my sin, because of your sin? And the book of Leviticus is setting this forth for us. Setting forth something of the passion of God in the presence of human sin. Doesn't it say something about how greatly God must care? That He would suffer so down through the centuries and culminating in the cross of His dear Son in order to deliver you and me from sin. What an awful thing sin must be. And that's precisely what Leviticus is saying. Sin is an awful thing. And it is especially awful when it is seen in the light of the holiness of God. And in view of how awful it is, how wonderful it is that God has moved to redeem us from it and to call us back to Himself. This is a great and gracious God. So Leviticus speaks of the awfulness of sin in the light of the holiness of God, of the plenteous redemption springing from His love, and of the possibility of holiness of life created by communion with Himself. All the potentials, oh, the wonderful vistas that are opened up by the book of Leviticus so far as man is concerned, that he may be freed from sin and made the very companion of God. It's as we enter into this and we understand this that our hearts will be bowed in worship. Leviticus doesn't start out and say, "This is worship," and give us a definition. It begins by revealing to us what our condition has been, how terrible it has been, by revealing to us the heart of God and the provision He has made for us. That should win our hearts to worship Him. So Leviticus is really the great textbook on worship. And if we are to worship Him, we need to know the facts of Leviticus, understand what it is saying, and take it to our hearts. And may He enable us to do this. This is part of our responsibility as those who are related to God. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, how little, how very, very little we enter into the depths of these things. How little we understand how dreadful sin is. How little we know how great is Thy redemption. But we pray Thee that Thou wilt teach us by Thy Spirit, speak to our hearts through Thy Word, and help us, Lord, to live our lives motivated by gratitude day by day, that we may honor Thee, that we may rejoice in all that Thou hast done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.